Thank you, Joey, and y'all sounded great. Appreciate you participating in our time of praise and worship. If you were here this morning, we walked through Ephesians tonight, but we're going to focus on the five spiritual gifts that Paul enumerates in verse 11, but I want us to walk through this passage and kind of summarize what we talked about this morning so that those that weren't here kind of get a whole gist of this passage and what Paul is basically teaching through this passage. So if you will, stand, if you can, as I read Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, and then we'll kind of walk through that with the high points of what we talked about this morning. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captive captives and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heaven, that he may fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity and of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Father, we thank you for this passage. Be with us as we delve into it even in more detail tonight. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit be speaking through your word, through me, and into the hearts and minds of all of us here. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. So we summarized or outlined this passage in four ways. We said this passage can be looked at as our the ultimate, that Christ gives gift, Christ gives gifted leaders to his church, verse 11, and the ultimate goal of gifts in ministry is in Christ, verses 12 through 14. And then the final is the ultimate purpose of gifts is unity in Christ, verses 15 through 16. Christ gives gifted leaders to the church is verse 11, but we're going to start with our Savior Lord gives gifts, verses 7 through 10. What we talked about this morning is Paul quotes here in verse 8, Psalm 68, 18 partially, but the last part of what he quotes and the last part of that verse 18 in Psalm 68 are different. And so the point that he is making when he starts in verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts, where Paul is saying that out of his grace, Christ gives gifts, then what Paul is trying to establish is that Christ has the authority, the sovereignty to give the church what he wants. And he gives each one of us the individual gifts, or maybe a couple of gifts, that he chooses. And in order to do that, Paul uses this Psalm 68 passage that says, when he ascended on high, talking about him returning to God, that in order for him to have ascended, he must have had to descend. His descending was that of the incarnation, where he came and lived a perfect life here on earth as man, God, went to the cross, died on the cross for your and my sins, was buried, went into the earth as burying, rose, and then 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. So what captives did he take captivity of? Three. His death and his resurrection took Satan captive, took our sin captive, and took death captive. So his work on the cross and his resurrection captivated Satan, sin, and death. He was victorious for us over Satan, sin, and death. And as a result of being victorious, he earned the right to be able to give those of his people who receive him whatever he wants. Matter of fact, he has such power all through Paul's writings. It talks about Christ being in all and of all, that he is above all. He didn't just ascend into the clouds. He ascended into the uttermost parts of heaven, making him sovereign and us understanding that it is his right to give whatever gifts he wants to give, because he fills the whole earth with whatever he wants to fill. Then in verse 11, Paul gives us a list. Matter of fact, verse 11 through 16 in the Greek is one verse. And we do a pretty good job in the English translation of making that one long sentence. I'm sorry. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. We're going to get into this in just a minute, but let's finish looking at this whole purpose for Jesus giving you and me spiritual gifts. Beginning in verse 12, Paul tells us that the ultimate goal of gifts is maturity in Jesus Christ. Paul shares these leadership gifts that are given to the church are for the equipping or the preparing of the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. That's why he gives gifts, to help prepare all saints. And we are saints. Bible calls us saints. So he gives these leadership gifts to help prepare all saints so that it's all the saints who are doing the work of ministry. And you are doing the work of ministry because as you do the work of ministry through these gifts, then the body is built up. The body becomes flourishing. The body begins to have the impact in its community, impact on the lives of memberships, impact in its region and in the world. That's why we have spiritual gifts. And as we exercise those gifts, the goal is that we become unified in faith. We have a doctrine. We have a theology. We have practices that are biblical that pull us together as opposed to pulling us apart. And as we have that unity in faith, then we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ with the ultimate goal of forming mature believers who are perfect in the sense that we are growing, not that we never sin. I mean, that's another doctrinal statement, but we are perfect in that we are living our day, our life in an effort, in a way that allows God to be changing us every day so that we are growing to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Our goal, the goal of these gifted people, is we all grow in being more like Christ, more mature in Christ, living our life in His likeness, a mature believer in Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, it tells us that those of us who become mature, we are not gullible like children that are susceptible to any doctrine, any teaching that comes along, and we grab onto that, that completely begins to take us away from this unity of faith, that by exercising and working these gifts that Christ has given, we all are able to experience and have. And then in verses 15 and 16, Paul teaches us that the ultimate purpose of gifts is unity in Christ. In verse 15, in our ministry, we can stand firm against false teaching and practices when we are unified in our faith, when we're growing to be more and more like Christ, then we have the confidence and the ability to be able to stand firm against false teaching. And the way Paul says we stand firm is out of truth and love. We don't beat people over the head with the Bible. That's not Paul's tactic for defending what we believe is our faith. We treat people with truth and love. The combination of truth and love counters falsehood, aiding them in better understanding Christ, who is the head of the church. And in verse 16, it is then the head of the church, Christ, who does the work of knitting each one of us together so that we are forming us as the whole body of Christ, with every joint and part living out His part, His gifting in the work, causing the body to be built up in unity and the love of Christ. That's the purpose for gifts: maturity and unity in Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, this is the purpose and reason you and I receive spiritual gifts when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So what about the gifts that Paul highlights in verse 11? They've been described and classified in several different ways. Some people talk about them being offices within the church. Some talk about them being different leadership positions in the church. Some of them were temporary gifting, so folks begin to talk about for the early church period. But they're included in Romans 12, as well as in 1 Corinthians 12, as a list of gifts that in those two passages that are given by the Spirit. These are gifts given to various people as leadership gifts. That's what I have concluded in my study. So let me share with you where I have gone in God's Word to come to that conclusion. These are not different offices in the church. If each of these were an office, then that means there would be 4 to 5 different offices for a church, depending on how they view pastor-teacher. From my study of the New Testament Scripture, I see that there are 3 established offices in the church: the office of elder, overseer, pastor, teacher. All of those different words that you find in Scripture describe one office in the church. You find those that qualifications and some description of that office. Again, elder, overseer, pastor, teacher, whatever those words you want to use, that is one office that Paul describes in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. It's interesting. There's a few times in the New Testament that you'll look at that office referred to in the singular. For instance, Peter in 1 Peter 5, 1, describing and referring to himself, writes that he is an elder, singular, elder, describing him as one elder. Every other time, other than someone writing to describe themselves as that person, as an elder or one elder, every other time you see elders mentioned or one of those words, four words that we describe that office, it's always referred to as plural. So what we find in the teaching in the New Testament about this office of elders is it's a plurality of elders. For instance, Paul tells Timothy, who is in Crete, one of his charges is that Titus is supposed to go and appoint elders in the church in Crete. So that is how, other than describing an individual, we always see elders referred to as plural, not singular. The other office is the office of deacons. Acts 6, 1 through 6, and 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 gives us some information and describes qualifications and how those first elders deacons and elders were elected and appointed. As with elders, deacons, when they're talking about the office, is always mentioned in plurality. More than one deacon, always plural. The other office that is mentioned and talked about in the New Testament is that office of apostles. Now, there are three different classifications of apostles in the New Testament. The first of these three are the 12 disciples minus Judas. And it's interesting when you really study this. Jesus called his 12 disciples and told them to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. After his resurrection and before he ascended, he called them and appointed them and commissioned them as apostles. Now, what was their role? Their role was to then, well, let me tell you what the two qualifications for that classification, the 12 apostles, were. They met the requirements of Acts 1, 21 through 22. They had been with Jesus in his ministry and witnessed his resurrection. So here you got these 11 guys. Matthias was added to that in Acts. So you got these 12 guys that were part of being discipled by Jesus Christ, who witnessed his resurrection. And what their role was to go and plant the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ, his bride, his church. So their role with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to take the words that they had heard, the touching that they did with Jesus when he was physically here, to take that with the work of the Holy Spirit and begin to establish the doctrinal and theological basis and practices for the church. Now, the second classification of apostle is Paul. Paul was an apostle who was commissioned as one untimely born. He, Jesus, appeared also to me. This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 8 through 9. Now, we know that's exactly what Paul did, because we describe most of Paul's ministry in Acts as what? 3 missionary journeys. So he was taking whatever time he spent directly with Jesus, and Scripture doesn't detail that out, but we think he got personal instruction from Jesus. He took that personal instruction just like the 12 disciples took their experience with Jesus with the work of the Holy Spirit. And what did Paul do? He went out as a missionary into the othermost parts and established churches everywhere he went. That was the role of the 12, and that was the role of Paul. Now, there's a third classification of apostleship, and these are men who received the spiritual gift of apostleship as an office. These are men like Barnabas, James, Apollos, Silvanus, Titus, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Andronicus, and Junia. All of these were listed and referred to in Scripture as apostles, but they were not a Paul. They were not necessarily witnessed his resurrection, but they were part of this apostolic age where the Spirit was sending them out in order to establish and build that first church that would then grow to be what we are today as Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. They were official delegates of Jesus Christ. This is kind of a definition of this apostolic office. They were official delegates of Jesus Christ, commissioned for the specific task of proclaiming authoritatively the message in oral and written form, and of establishing and building up the church. This office was for a specific period of time, the time for building the church and laying the foundational doctrines and practices of the early church. At the death of these men, that office of apostleship ended. When the 12 disciples, apostles died out, when Paul died out, when these men that Scripture highlights and calls part of that apostle time period, when they died out, that office of apostleship died out. The spiritual gift of apostleship continues today. And in the universal church is best represented by the role of a missionary. Like Paul, who is God's missionary to open up new territories for Christ by establishing churches in areas not having been reached before. So does this spiritual leadership gift of apostle exist today? Yes. The difference is it's not depending upon the 12 who had spent face-to-face time with Jesus, but it's folks who the Spirit, as highlighted in verse 11, folks who the Spirit Christ gives this gift of leadership of apostleship, who has the ability to go into areas, it may be an inner city, where the gospel doesn't exist, and they have this apostolic spiritual gifting of starting a new church. It's not an office. It stopped being an office when the apostles died out. But it's still an active spiritual gift that Christ will give to someone who has that missionary heart and that gifting to go into a new area where the gospel has not been shared. Many of our missionaries, IMB missionaries, many of NAM's missionaries who go and plant churches in hard places, they will have this spiritual gift of planting churches, but it's not an office. Does that make sense? But the difference is today, those with this gift rely on the work of the Spirit to be able to help them take God's word and use the biblical foundations as they are establishing that new work in some area. So today, the church has two offices. That is the office of elders, and that is the office of deacons. One of the other arguments in this passage, verse 11, that these are not offices but are gifts. Whenever Paul writes in other letters detailing a particular office, like elders, like overseer, like teacher, or like shepherding, he always used, there is a Greek word that he used to describe them, to introduce them as an office. When he writes this verse in the Greek, he does not use that word for office. He uses the Greek word for gift. So many scholars say these are not offices. They are spiritual gifts that Christ gives to particular people that helps in the leadership of the church. If Paul intended for them to be seen as offices, he would have used the other Greek word that is used to describe an office, and he chose not to do that. Some say these are different leadership positions in the church. This view is very similar to each of these gifts describing different offices, and similar logic applies to that. Gifts are not positions, but are functionally equipping, serving the saints to build up the body. Instead of positions, let's look at these as gifts with the purpose of providing specific leadership functions in the church, much like the other gifts Paul addresses in Romans and in Corinthians. Paul highlights the gift of serving, and that is the function of meeting needs. Serving is not an office. Serving is a spiritual gift that he gives to some individuals who have a particular heart for meeting people's needs. Many of you are servants. Many of you have that spiritual gift. You can see it by the way you live out your life. Mercy is another spiritual gift that he mentions in Romans and Corinthians. Mercy is helping folks walk through different times and receiving forgiveness. Mercy is a spiritual gift. It's not an office. Apostleship in this verse is a spiritual gift, designed as a leadership gift in leading the body and leading folks within the body. It's not an office. Giving is a spiritual gift. Giving is by helping fund the ministries of the church over and above their tithe. Giving is a spiritual, it is functional in that it has a purpose in building up the body. Prophets, the gift of prophecy, has a functional role as a gift in helping build up the body. You see the point I'm trying to make here? These gifts in verse 11 provide necessary leadership functionality for the church. Just because someone has one of these gifts does not mean they are the senior pastor or the pastor of anything. It means they have one of these gifts which are used to provide leadership in others, helping them learn and grow in their gifting to become mature Christ followers for the unity and love of Christ doing the ministry. So, what are each of these gifts that we see in verse 11? The first three gifts of apostle, prophets, and evangelists have a place within the local body, but many times you'll find they're more in the perspective of the universal church. For instance, as we've already talked about, an apostle, that leadership gift of apostleship. Like Paul, we establish new churches in areas where there is not a gospel influence. And that person that the Lord gives that apostolic leadership gift for, he is not necessarily applying that in the local church, but he's applying it in building new churches, more or less the whole kingdom of God. That's an application for that. Can that happen? Can that be used as leadership within the local body? Absolutely. But many times that is a gifting that Christ will give that helps create and plant new churches. The gift of prophets. New Testament prophets received and supplied revelation to complete the New Testament scripture. Remember, when these guys were around shortly after Christ was resurrected and ascended, they had the Old Testament, but they were living out the New Testament. We go to the New Testament to get our doctrine. So the Holy Spirit were using specially gifted folks at that time to help create and write the New Testament. So the prophets were prominent in the early church, and this is from historians who wrote at that time about the new church and the movement. We find that prophets were very prominent in the early church, but as the scriptures became set, they had minimal influence by the end of the second century. The church had the foundational teachings and doctrines canonized by that time. So today, does that gift still exist? I believe it does. How can it exist? Well, that gift communicates and helps others understand the mysteries and revelation of God that we already have in His Word to the church, including a predictive or a forecasting element. Let me give you an example. A prophet today, for instance, may take the truth of God's Word, understanding the truth of God's Word, and by the leading of the Spirit, help us understand how AI in the future can influence the church and influence the body of Christ. That's one application for this gift of prophet, this leadership gift of prophet in the church today. Apostle, the gift of apostle, the gift of prophet is not creating new revelation. We know all God intends for us to know right here. But it's taking that new revelation and being able to help us learn and grow to be mature believers. Evangelist, this leadership gift of evangelist. We are aware of a modern day evangelist. Who? Rick Corum. He is a modern day evangelist. Rick supports the church that he's a member of, but what is his primary role as an evangelist? To go to other churches and help build other churches and help them be able to draw more folks to Christ, so that as they come into that local church, then the local church takes on the responsibility of discipling those folks. So Rick Corum is a good example of this role, leadership role of evangelism that Paul is mentioning. Now, pastor, teacher. The word translated pastor is herdsman or shepherd, or one who cares for the flock as a shepherd cares for sheep. This has more of a local church flavor. It is a functional gift, not a descriptor of an office. At the time of Paul's writing this letter, when he penned this letter to the Ephesian church, the term pastor was not an established title of an office or a position in the church. So if Paul was writing about an office called pastor-teacher, that office did not exist at that time that he was writing. So with that logic, with the fact that he uses the Greek word for gifts, not the Greek word for office, he was describing a leadership gift of shepherding or pastoring that he would choose to give to whomever, and not that gift that someone would wind up becoming a pastor or a shepherd of a whole congregation. Does that make sense? Now, many of you have this gift. Many of you shepherd. You've got folks here within this body that you care a great deal for, and God uses you in their life to help direct them, to help them when they're in trouble, to help do all kinds of things. You become a leader as a shepherd of those folks that God has given you an influence over. And you, many of you, are shepherding. This is where shepherding teacher, if you got a good Sunday school teacher, guess what else that teacher does? He shepherds his flock. He shepherds his Sunday school class. He or she knows who they are. They know the cares that they have, and they are helping guide them and growing them to become more like Jesus Christ. So that's this role of shepherd. We understand the teacher. That's being able to take God's word and be able to clearly articulate it in a way that folks can grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Teachers here, but because they have this spiritual gift of teaching, doesn't mean that they automatically go to some church as the pastor of discipleship. Y'all, you with me? So that's my digging into God's word to determine that these gifts that Paul talks about in verse 11 are leadership gifts that is spread throughout the body of Christ. Some of them have an influence on the kingdom and more of an influence on the kingdom instead of the local church. But evangelism, shepherding, teacher is really about the local church. And just because someone receives this gift of shepherding or gift of teaching does not mean that they are going to come into a office of elder or that they're going to come into the office of a deacon. Does that make sense? Y'all with me here? The Tim team and the deacons continue to explore the biblical leadership model presented in the New Testament. It seems to be clear that the three offices of leadership for the church were apostleship, elders, and deacons, with each having specific purposes of leadership. The apostles, from the direct teaching of Christ with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, started and formed the foundations of the church. At their death, this office also died, leaving the two offices of elder and deacon. Paul instructed Timothy to appoint elders in the church in Crete. Titus didn't contact the seminary in Crete to get a list of candidates. Y'all with me here? To become an elder or a pastor in elders was to disciple their own folks and begin preparing the body of Christ. Ooh, have we read that somewhere? Verse 12, these gifts in verse 11 are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. It's very probable that what Titus did when he went to those churches in Crete, he began to disciple those elders. He began to disciple those deacons from within the body, so that as they grew and mature and begin to meet the qualifications that are enumerated in Scripture, then they were appointed into those offices. Imagine that. Imagine at Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, has brought the people that he intends to use in the ministries here to sharpen one another, to lead one another. And then as that is accomplished, then we begin to see folks rising up to be qualified for these other offices. And then guess what? We may not have to go to a seminary to find the next elder or the next office filler in Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with going to a seminary. I was there. I was contacted. But it's possible that what God in his design wants to do is raise up. And we're finding more and more churches that accept this as the biblical model for their church. We're finding more and more churches are doing exactly that. They are identifying people within their congregation who have these leadership spiritual gifts. They are discipling and they're training and they're raising up their elders. They're raising up their group of pastors. They're raising up their group of overseers. They're raising and discipling up their shepherds. We believe, we being part of the team, being associated and part of the deacons and part of the pastors here, we believe that as we have searched Scripture, this is the best, this is the spiritual leadership model that God intends for his church today. Now, the Tim team The deacons are prepared to begin to engage you in understanding this. We're going to continue to preach on these passages. Matter of fact, you may want to make sure, if you've not already, this bookmarker, this Bible marker that has these key passages on it, make sure you get one of them, okay? And start your own biblical study to see if you won't agree that elders and deacons are the two offices of the church, and they are both plurality. There are both multiple elders and multiple deacons. Now, you may have this question. Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church has, in essence, operated under this elder model. The only difficulty with that is for most of its history, it is operated as one elder. Now, there have been times when there's been others that came around that one elder, but if you read constitutions, bylaws, if you look at the experience, if you talk to most people, Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church has been led by one elder, not a plurality of elders. And part of what we're going to be sharing is the benefits of the plurality. I think as you read and you study, you'll begin to see that. So I'm sharing this tonight with you and encouraging you, find a TIM member, find a deacon that you're close to, that you feel comfortable with, and begin to engage them in this conversation. We want to take as much time as the Spirit needs to begin to help share this with the congregation, give you time to be able to spend to do your own study before we begin to finalize and begin to make any recommendation. So that's where we are. I know it's 7:08. Does anybody have a burning question tonight? Like I said, TIM team is in the process of setting up different opportunities to teach, and we as pastors are going to be teaching this more and more. But we will set up opportunities for Q&A times for folks to gather. The TIM team and the deacons are going to be having conversations. If you don't engage them, they're going to engage you, because we want you to see. We want you to get involved in reading Scripture. And if you can come to the same determination that the TIM team and the deacons have come to, then this will become at least the biblical model for Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. We'll work on the details after we decide whether or not this is the model of leadership for Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. Does that make sense? Don't start going to the details first, because you may not like a particular detail that you read. And if you don't like that detail, then there's a good chance that you're not going to like the whole thing. Well, that particular detail may not be how the Spirit leads us. So spend time in God's Word, praying and seeking. Is this the biblical model, the prescribed biblical model for the Church of Christ today until He returns? And if your answer is yes, then we'll have a time that the congregation will either affirm or not affirm this direction, and then at that time we'll begin to work all the details out biblically, but we'll work those details out. That makes sense? Any questions? See the TIM members, see the deacons, start engaging them. they're going to be engaging you. Make sense? Joey, your team want to come? Father, we just we come to you and we pray that you'll open up. Focus will be, and their prayer will be for the Holy Spirit. What the prescribed biblical model for your church today is. The gum and to engage them in their questions. Lord, we only want to do off. This life following you is pretty simple. Be in your word and in prayer. So that's what I pray that our folks would do. Be in your word and pray for your guidance. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
I'm still all of my trials, I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell
have our deacons come down, please.
Seated.
And his family here, Lord, we're believing and trusting you, Lord, that you are the maker of these bodies.
Yes.
And Lord, that you're the great physician. And Lord, I'm going to ask specifically for a few things. One, Lord, is that you guide that surgeon's hand, Lord, as he begins to do that surgery, Lord, that scalpel is placed in exactly the right place at the right time.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord God, that you surround those people that are in that operating room.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, and give them your grace.
Yes.
Lord, as they work to correct this issue
that
Jimmy's got in his shoulder,
please.
Lord, we ask that you just touch him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet.
Yes.
Lord, reveal your presence even in the hospital room. Lord, ask that you give him the words to speak, Lord, as he's working toward his recovery to those care team members. Lord, I know that you'll give him the words to witness for
yes.
you. Lord, I ask that you give his family who is waiting the news for his good surgery. Lord, I ask
yes.
that you give his family peace
yes.
In
please,
that
God.
Waiting room.
Yes.
In your holy name, we pray. We believe in you for this.
Glorified.
Because
yes.
of your name, we pray.
Yes. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Thank you all for being here tonight. Getting God's Word. If you don't have one of those cards that lists those scriptures, pick one up and let's see where the Holy Spirit is going to lead us. Your leadership is excited about the direction that the Holy Spirit has already taken us, and we're absolutely certain that He's got great things for Tennessee Avenue Baptist Church. Joey, you got anything? Okay. Father, be with us as we leave. Lord, may we carry the truth of your word with us. And Lord, may it impact our lives so that as we are in our communities, that folks can see that we carry Jesus with us and opens up the doors for us to be able to verbally share and tell them about what a great God, Lord, and Savior that you are. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.